scripture reading this morning. Oh, by the way, one other question. Did we have Lordian table elements? We next week? That's fine. And I was going to suggest that too. You see, we're easy here. It's not a set in stone. I don't see the verse where it says first Sunday of the month. And if you don't, you're in trouble. It just gives you another week to anticipate remembering. So actually, remember we say when we come together, this is a time to just incite us to do this on our own. Be remembering that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. Okay, did the Lordian table then. Our scripture reading, the last verses 17 through 21 of Revelation chapter 16. We're going to finish up this morning, Lord willing, and I think we've got time to do so. The last of the judgments. So we've been through six or seven seals. They're not really judgments, all of them. And then seven trumpet judgments, and now seven vial judgments. The seven trumpet and vial judgments are going on together in the last 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation. Follow along as I read Revelation 16, beginning with verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done," or it is happened, it has occurred. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the wrath of his anger. Verse 20. And every island fled away, and every mountain and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone, hailstone, about the weight of a talent, that's about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague, for the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. This is now bringing to a conclusion God's wrath, His anger and His wrath. What we've seen, and we want to remind ourselves one more time before we leave verse 15, that as this all comes down to a conclusion, there's the encouragement and warning for those people living in the tribulation that Christ is coming as a thief in His second coming. He doesn't do that for the rapture. We've looked at all the coming as a thief passages, and they deal with the second coming. Last week in Revelation 3, we saw the church of Sardis being warned that he's going to come as a thief. But why is that given to the church? That particular, because there's going to be those who are in Christendom who go through the motions, who aren't true believers, who when the rapture happens and true believers are, the bride of Christ is collected and glorified, that they're left behind. And remember, most of Christendom is going to be left behind because the greater part is the tree, not the mustard plant. And so most are going to be left behind, and if they're left behind, they're going to go into the tribulation. So that's why they're warned. If you don't respond in this dispensation before the rapture, you will pass into the next dispensation and look forward to the things that we've been going through in the book of Revelation. Then we also saw that there was encouragement for happiness to those who are watching for Christ's moment of coming again. And so those on earth, at the end of the 7 years, He's going to be coming, and they have to be watching. Now I say they have to be watching. They're not saved by that, but they demonstrate that they are saved, that they are believers as they're watching. And they will be watching. And we went back to Matthew 24 and Luke 12. Two in the field, two at the grinding, two in the bed. One will be taken, one will be left. And the one taken is taken in judgment. The ones left are those to go on into and with a very small population, or relatively small population, as considered by the beginning of the tribulation period, the decimated population, those believers are going to be the ones to repopulate the planet. Those that are there left behind. They're not taken in judgment. So they're happy if they're watching. For the church, we watch for false teachers, false doctrine. We watch to guard the faith. We watch concerning satanic attack. And there's a couple of other things we watch. We watch for these things. We're not watching for an event coming down in the sky or from the sky. And then the last thing was happy is those who keep their garments. Keeping is paying attention with a view to act. I'm paying attention, and when I need to act, I'll act. That's keeping. That's how you keep. Tereo. And the garment is an outward display of inward character. So those who profess to be believers during the tribulation, they demonstrate a certain a character, a certain behavior, and so forth. In Matthew 24, we read that last week again, where those who kind of have second thoughts and think, well, he's really not coming, or he's not coming as soon, or so forth, and they start acting like everybody else. They're pretenders, and they're demonstrated to be pretenders, but not pretenders of the church. Church is already gone. So those individuals are to keep their garments, their profession, that Christ died for my sins, He rose again from the dead, and He's coming! And I'm not going to give up on that, and I'm not going to take the mark of the beast, hand or forehead, or acquiesce, and if it comes down to giving my life, it's going to be my opportunity to take a stand. And believers will do that. Now, how do we keep the church? We're to keep something. It says, and we pointed out in Jude 1 last week, that we are kept by God in Christ Jesus. We are kept. We're preserved in our position in Christ. The 21st verse goes on to say in the little book of Jude that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God while awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That is, we have eternal life today, but eternal life that's unhindered. I got three enemies that try and hinder my use of eternal life today. Well, there's coming mercy, and this mercy, this pity, is a result of sin and the fall and so forth. And what this is implying is His coming in the air for the church. That's an act of mercy that we're going to be taken out of here. And so, looking for that reality, what I'm supposed to do is keep myself in the love of God. Pay attention with a view toward action of loving the brethren, loving the body of Christ. Okay, that's our review from last week. Now we move on to the seventh vial. And so we see here in the 16th chapter, the 17th verse, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. It's interesting, the first three vials are said to be poured out, E-I-S in the Greek, transliterated, ice, into or unto the earth. That's the earth, the seas, and the fresh waters. The last four vials are poured upon the sun, the seed of the beast, the river Euphrates, and now it's upon the air. This is a similar word that we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, atmosphere. Guess whose realm of authority the atmosphere is today? Well, Ephesians 2, 2 says that the prince of the authority of the atmosphere is Satan. Ephesians 2, 2. There's going to be one exception before this time. The one exception is when the rapture takes place, Michael the archangel is going to give a shout. The Lord's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. It's the second one, the voice of the archangel. And what the archangel is going to do is what similar what he did in the book of Jude. It's referring to the body of Christ, or the body of Christ, the body of Moses when Moses died. There was a dispute between Satan and Michael over the possession of how to dispose of that body, what to do with that body. And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." And he took control of that body. That body was never mummified. It wasn't used by Satan in any untoward or adverse way. And it was disposed of the way God wanted that body disposed of, so that it wasn't used or so forth. So that's going to happen at the rapture. Michael is going to be the one who's saying to the prince of the power, the authority of the atmosphere, "Stand back." I was like the little Italian lingo, and I don't want to offend anybody with Italian heritage, but you know, touch of my people. So when we're coming up through, the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive shall be remained, and then we shall all be caught up together. That catching up together through the atmosphere. You know, touch of my people. And so Satan and demons cannot. Remember the difficulty that Gabriel had back in the book of Daniel, where he came to Daniel to give him a message. He said he was having difficulty with a prince that is a spirit being that was involved with one of the nations, and when he left, he was going to be involved with a conflict with another demon that was involved in the government of another nation. Isn't that going to happen? Well, put it this way. Good spirit beings are going to take care of it for us. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to worry about it. It's all taken care of. Postage paid. It's all done. So we're just going to experience it. We don't have to do anything. So this is the next time that there's going to be an interruption. This interruption is actually just the prelude for what happens. This vial is poured out on the atmosphere, and things are going to happen. We're going to see thunder, and thunder comes from lightning, and then you've got to have hail. That's all things within the atmosphere. These are things that, in the book of Job, that Satan brought about in killing Job's cattle and livestock, and crashing the house where his children were at, and they all died. Satan was the one who controlling the atmosphere. Well, that's going to be transferred and say, "No, we're taking over from here." God's spirit beings, good spirit beings, are going to be entering in here. We're going to see this in a little bit, and they're going to be in control. So it's over this area, and then shortly after this, Satan and the first beast and the second beast, this world leader and this false prophet that promotes him, are all going to be cast. The two men are going to be cast alive. And then an angel is going to take Satan, and he's going to put him in the pit of the abyss for 1,000 years. And then he's going to be loose for a little season. But he's going to be losing this authority. So that's what we're seeing here as the vial is poured out into this place, this area that has been, up till now, Satan's uninterrupted area of authority, except for the rapture. But now it's going to be interrupted again. It says, "There came out," verse 17, "a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" Some commentators have said, well, this is like Christ on the cross where he says, "It is finished." That word was the word telos, the verbal form of telos, tetelestai. It is, and it should be translated, "It is finished. The work was finished." This word is the word ginnomai, and it means it's been brought to occur. It has occurred. Well, what's the "it"? Well, you go back to verse 1, and we see that the seven angels are preparing to pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. The wrath of God is coming to its conclusion. It's coming to be. After this, there's no more wrath. Oh, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, but you know what, that judgment, there's going to be a wrath. It's going to be righteousness. In fact, it's going to be, according to Philippians chapter 2, every unbeliever that's there, it says their knee will bow, their tongue will confess. There's going to be a willing admission that God is right and they've been wrong. So, the wrath is done. There's no wrath there. Now, it does say in the lake of fire, there's torment. There's torment. That's the experience of their condition of existence for eternity. There's torment, but there's not wrath. There's no anger there. God's done. And they have willingly admitted, this is what we deserve. Even before they're cast in, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess who Jesus Christ is to the glory of the Father. And who Jesus Christ is going to involve His judgment upon these the unbelieving. Now it goes on to say here, we come to this next point, the final aspects of God's wrath carried out. The final aspects of God's wrath carried out. We see that from 18 through verse 21, the last four verses here. The first thing we want to notice is we have voices, thunders, lightnings, and earthquake, and then you move down to verse 21 and you have hail. You have five things. Keep your finger here and turn back with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, in the last verse of that chapter, verse 19. And let me read verses 15 through 19, because here we have the seventh angel sounding his trumpet, the last of the seven trumpets. And he says as he sounds, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign into the ages of the ages." So there's the announcement of the reign that is going to begin. This appears to be the descent of Christ from the third heaven to the earth. He's coming. You can go back to Revelation or Matthew chapter 24, and you can see that there's going to be a dark sky, a sunless, moonless sky, starless sky, and against this black backdrop is going to be come the brilliant light garment of Jesus Christ as He comes down toward the earth. So this is in the process now. This is the seventh trumpet. Is this? It's all done. It's going to be taken care of now. He's coming and He's going to rule and reign. Remember the verses we pointed out in Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where the Father says to the Son, we quoted this in Sunday school this morning, "Ask of Me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance." And that's when this is going to take place. Verse 16 in chapter 11, the 24 elders, they worship God, they thank Him, they extol Him, they worship Him by saying, "You're the one, you're Lord God Almighty, You are, You were, You are to come, because You've taken Your great power, Your great authority, and have reigned. And the nations," it says, verse 18, "were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and Thou shouldst give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them," that is, bring to a lower state those that have brought the earth to a lower state. And by the way, I looked this up this week, and I wanted to emphasize this. Those who destroy the earth, this is not talking about environmentalism and those who are non-environmentalists and didn't take care of the earth and didn't dispose of their weed spray and their oil correctly, and they're the ones who God's going to destroy, all these naughty ones. No. You know how the earth was destroyed? How it was brought to a lesser condition? It's called the fall. Now you can read about it in Romans chapter 8. The condemnation that's on this planet, it's under condemnation. It's under a curse. That's what this is talking about. That's the destruction or the ruination that men have brought. And because of men's sin, and these men who did not repent and had their sins taken care of, they're still responsible for what happened on this planet, and God's going to ruin them like they've ruined the planet. They brought the curse. Remember, at the beginning of the millennium, the curse is going to be lifted. There isn't going to be a curse on this earth. But He's taken care of all the ones that brought the curse about, or their descendants, unsaved mankind. verses 18 and 19 are really telling you, of chapter 11, are telling you after, as He's coming now, the seventh trumpet, as He's coming, now it's going to tell you everything that's going to take place when He gets here. And one of the things in verse 19 says the temple of heaven was open, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His covenant, and there were, now get this, lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now whether this is something, a prelude in heaven, or it's just being, as heaven is open, that these things are being said about what they're going to happen on earth, whether it's being said in heaven or said on earth, this verse is really a prelude to what we have in chapter 16 under the seventh vial. The seventh vial is bringing it to be experienced now. The same five things that you have in 11:19, you have in 16 verse 7, 18 and 21. Voices, lightning, thunder, earthquake, hail. Christ is coming, He's on His way, and this is what's going to happen. The seventh vial actually makes 11:19 happen. It's saying the same thing here. Watch this. Verse 18. And there were voices. Now, the voices, we see this in several places. And I was thinking about these voices. It doesn't tell who's saying these things. But I can kind of have an understanding what they might be involved with these voices. That God, the Son, is telling angels, and angels, or maybe an angel, or angels are telling one another that now you proceed to do this and you proceed to do that. We're going to take over the authority of Satan, and we're going to fulfill God's plan for this lightning and this thunder and this hail and this earthquake. We're going to control these things now. That could be what the voices are about. But John doesn't tell us, so that's just supposition on my part. There's the voices. And then we have up here lightnings and thunders. And I've told you my story before about being a young kid on the little tractor cultivating in the summertime in Iowa and watching these storms come up. And they're getting darker and darker, and the clouds were getting higher and higher. And it's one of the most frightening things is being in a thunderstorm. And you know what's really frightening? And by the way, you come back to Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. Now, you don't have to turn there if you want to write that down and look at it later. Exodus 9, 13 through 35, you have the seventh judgment. And the seventh judgment is this hail. This hail is going to come down, and everybody who doesn't bring their servants out of the field or their animals, they're all going to die. And then it tells us after it's done that two types of small grain were completely destroyed, but the wheat, and I believe it's barley, weren't, because they hadn't sprouted yet and so forth. So the hail hadn't affected them. But any person or animal out there in the field is going to die. It also tells us that when it's happening, it says fire was running across the ground. Now, I've heard of lightning. I forget what they call it, but it's kind of like in the sky. They call it line lightning or something, where it goes this way instead of up and down. And there have been stories about lightning traveling along. Well, this is fire or lightning traveling along, but it also mentions thunders in that passage in Exodus. And Pharaoh becomes fearful when all of this happens. And he tells Moses and Aaron, okay, I have sinned against the Lord. You can go. Go, get out of here. And so they went out, and Moses says, when we get out of town, I'm going to talk to the Lord and tell Him to let up, and they'll be taken away. And that's exactly what happened. And when it was all gone, no lightning, no thunder, no fear. And he changes his mind. And yet, it says this is exactly what the Lord told Moses was going to happen. The storm was going to be over, this unusual storm, and everything was okay. But thunder. You can see the lightning. It's, you know what brings the fear? It's that loud noise. I mean, if you had no sound to it, just seeing bright flashes, you go, well, that can be dangerous, but it wouldn't get your attention like that loud noise just booming in your ears, scaring you half to death. There are numerous deaths to lightning strikes every year, and one of the biggest, in fact, the biggest place is Florida. That peninsula has weather coming in from all around it, from the ocean and so forth. And you know what they have probably more than any place? I can't really say more than any place, but I know they have plenty of golf courses, and that's where most of these people die from lightning strikes, is on golf courses in Florida. It's a fearful thing. Mike and I were working on the digging out the stumps one day over here a few weeks ago, and a 10-minute shower passed over, and there are two lightning strikes. I say, Mark, you sure there are two? Oh, yeah. There were two. It wasn't just one, and there wasn't three, because if there were three, I would have remembered three. I remember things like that, and I kind of, you know, want to hug close to a building, and we did get in shelter down here below by the entry down to the basement down here. It's a fearful thing. And so now these spirit beings, good spirit beings, are going to control and bring about what God has designed to happen under the seventh vial. The next thing we see here is we're going to have the greatest earthquake ever. But up here we have tribulation earthquakes. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, it says, okay, here we go. 24:7. It says, for nation shall, Jesus says to the fellows when they ask him about when are these things going to happen, he says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Literally, it says kata, according to places. According to places. Like here, here, here. So it doesn't tell how many. And just because we had a big one over, I say we, the world, the earth had a big one over in Tibet. You say, well, yeah, Mark, we've already been having them. Why, let's go back in the years. We're not talking about in the years. We're talking about in 7 years. The number. And they're not all recorded for us. We're going to be looking at them. But they're going to be in various places. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, we have the first one mentioned. This is in the first half of the tribulation. It's under the sixth seal. In verse 12, behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon as blood. There's going to be something supernatural happen that's going to affect the earth and also roil up the soil or the atmosphere. And we're not sure exactly how. If it's a combination, some say thermonuclear bombs. It could be from the first beast living up to his agreement to try and protect. But there's going to be things happening that'll even go beyond that. So I think it's supernatural from the Lord. This coincides with the shaking that's mentioned by the Lord in Ezekiel 38, verses 19 and 20. But that's our first one. That's in the first half of the tribulation with the attack of Gog of Magog and their associates coming down to take a spoil of a land of unwalled villages. Remember, they're unwalled. Israel is unwalled. Why? Because this world ruler, the beast, has guaranteed, I'll protect you. And really, that's what the world would like today. Israel, give up all your weapons. Give up all. We know you've got nukes, even though, you know, I guess the administration even kind of said what was unmentionable before. Everybody kind of knew it, but he kind of let it out that the documentation. Yeah, they've got them. Well, you know, if you can take that or diffuse the situation, and we'll guarantee their safety. And so they don't need, they can take down the fence, the walls that they built and so forth. It's going to be a land of unwalled villages. They're going to be prosperous. And it's going to be a time of difficulty for others, especially those up north. And they're going to say, they're going to see a free lunch. And they're going to come down and God is going to have this earthquake, however it comes about, this earthquake come to be. That's Revelation chapter 6. Then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, before the start of the seven trumpets. It's after the seventh trumpet, so this isn't the same one in Revelation chapter 6, because that was in the sixth trumpet. After the seventh trumpet, we have the second earthquake, and all it says is that the angel took a censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So here we have the second earthquake. It doesn't tell us where. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 11, verse 13. Revelation 11, 13. And here we have the two prophets who prophesy for 42 months, the last half of the tribulation. And after they are finished with their ministry, God allows them to be killed. And 3 days after they've been killed and their bodies are lying in the streets, and verse 8 says it's this great city is the city where the Lord was crucified, so we know it's Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem, that's where they minister, that's where they die, that's where their bodies lie. And then 3 days later, they're resuscitated. And they're taken up to heaven. And then it says in verse 13, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city, this is this great city, the city where the Lord was crucified, Jerusalem, fell. And in the earthquake there were slain of men 7,000. So this is right up toward the end, but this isn't the same earthquake. Because this earthquake is in the second woe. Remember, you have seven trumpets, and the last three are woe, woe, woe. So six, or five, six, and seven are woe, woe, woe. This is the sixth trumpet. We're talking in chapter 16 about the seventh vial. So what we have, we're going to have a major earthquake that affects Jerusalem. And then a short while later, we're going to have the major earthquake that's going to affect the whole earth. Well, they really get it, don't they? Yeah? There's a reason for all this, and as we come to another point here, we're going to show you why. And then it tells us that let's go ahead and do that. Old Testament prophecies. Now, there's many more than what we have, or there are more, let's put it that way, than what I have. But I want to show you two out of Isaiah. So take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah, the second chapter. And this is talking about this final earthquake, the big one. You know, those talk about the big one or a big one that's going to hit Oregon, and that's going to hit California, and so on and so forth. Well, they haven't seen anything yet. This is going to be off the charts. I don't know if the Richter scale, well, it'll probably shatter the Richter scales, so forth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now, this is the day of the Lord, so we're now into the tribulation. He's exercising lordship over everybody. Who does Jesus Christ exercise lordship over this morning? The church. He's our Lord. He's our boss. And He does it in such a way where He goes, Mark, I want you to choose what I want you to choose. And this is what I want you to choose. You're going to choose it? Now, when He exercises lordship over the whole earth, He isn't going to say, well, would you do what I'd like? He's just going to do it. And so that's what the day of the Lord, that's the context. This is when He's going to exercise this lordship over everybody. Then you jump down to verse 17 through 21, and it says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. By the way, in this day, what do you think the idols will be? Well, let's see. We have Buddha, and we have, all the Hindu, if you've been over to Schreider's market, they've got the elephant. That's the main Hindu god, but they've got, thousands of other gods that are somewhat lesser, so forth. I don't think there's going to be any of this stuff. You know who the idols are going to be? The world ruler. They're not going to have Joseph and Mary and Jesus and everything like that, like some Christians idolize their human form and so forth. I think they're going to be idolizing this man. And so when it says idols here, I think that's what we can accurately understand here. Now, there might be others, but let's realize that he's going to be the one who's demanding worship alone. And all you have to do is write 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. Verses 1 through 10 will keep you safe in that context. He's going to demand worship. So it says, goes on to say, verse 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they, these people, shall go into holes and rocks and into caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. I'm just going to dispose of them, throw them away. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. This is that last shaking. Turn with me to the 40th chapter. I listened to the Messiah on my Handel's Messiah for my music when I'm working sometimes, and I'm not sure if it's in right order. I don't know. It's the way this recording has been put on there. And this is the first thing that they start singing. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. See, I do listen to how they say, has pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And I love this last phrase, because this is all you need. If this is the only phrase you go out of here today with and for the rest of your life on earth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You don't need anybody or anything else, any other proof. Now you got plenty of proof because of what the Lord has spoken that has come to pass is history, and you can see a historical record of His authority. But He says it, it's going to happen. And here it doesn't tell about a shaking or an earthquake, but it does talk about, in verse 4, a leveling off. Valleys that are raised, mountains that are made low. And we're going to see that in a little bit here. Going back to our passage in Revelation, it says that Jerusalem shall be divided into three parts. Remember, under that previous one that didn't happen that much ago from the seventh vial, the one under the sixth trumpet, that destroyed a tenth of the buildings. But now this one is going to divide, it says, that great city. That's the exact expression back in chapter 11, verse 8, of the city where the Lord was crucified, where our Lord died, Jerusalem. That great city shall be divided into three parts, three rifts. Right now, I've never been there, haven't looked at it, because I'd like to go sometime, Lord willing, I don't know. But on the east side of the city, where the Temple Mount is, that's the east side. Now, they built it up, and they've got city going on out further, but there's Mount of Olives. And in between Mount of Olives and Temple Mount is the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley. And on the south side of this area of Jerusalem is the Valley of Hinnom. That's what they've got today. And you know how people build. You can drive around the West Hills and people will build on anything. I don't know. Maybe there's some houses that they build on sheer cliffs, you know, build out. I don't know. You go on the West Hills. I've worked on some of them in years past. The stilt structure, and they are strong, and they're all engineered, and they're anchored down, or the footings are down to bedrock, and so forth. But I still would not want to be in one of those boxes where the front of the house is on the street level and the back is hanging out over the valley when the big one hits. The city is going to be divided into three parts. It goes on to say, and God is going to remember. You think God forgot? You see unrighteousness going around and so forth, and you think God's just kind of asleep at the wheel? Unbelievers do. And Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 21, not to be sleepy or unaware of these things. And how can you do that? Because you see everybody in the world living that way. That's okay. That's okay. That's not bad. Let's ship a bunch of aid over to Tibet and help them out and everything. But, you know, hey, we're all one planet, one people. We're moving along here. God, Bible, what's this stuff? God says it. It's going to happen. And God is going to remember the great Babylon. And she, this city, and remember, we've looked at passages in Old Testament prophets where the old Babylon in Iraq will not be built, but there will be that city of the quality of Babylon, and we're going to see that when we get to chapter 17 and 18, that Babylon. It's going to be a religious, a political, and an economic entity. We'll see that when we get there. God remembers. And He's going to pour out His wrath at the appropriate time. It's all going to happen clockwork. How do I know? Because it's His clock. And it works. There's your clockwork. Then it says in verse 20, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Keep your finger here and go back to chapter 6 and verse 14. And there you have a similar statement. But notice the differences. Because this is happening under the sixth seal. And all commentators that I've seen they kind of fudge a little bit and put this maybe toward the end of the seven-year tribulation. Some of them do, and so forth. We've got it in the first half of the tribulation. But notice what it says here, verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Now get this, it's a movement, not a destruction. What we see in 16, verse 20, is every mountain is not found anymore. Not simply moved, it's not found. And every island moved out of its place, with the mountains moved out of their place. They're adjusted, they're moved. But here it says they fled away. And we also see here, and we forgot to put this, I forgot to mention this, is the third one, the nations, the cities of the nations shall fall. We have to back up a little bit back into verse 19. Cities of the nations shall fall. All the. We're not talking about something that has an epicenter in one location on the planet. I don't know what you would say, how you describe this. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again. So I don't know how you could say, where's the epicenter? I don't know if there is one epicenter. Possibly the voices that were mentioned earlier, the instruction to angelic beings in controlling this huge earthquake. It's going to be over the whole globe. How it happens, I don't know. But it's going to affect the whole globe. And all the cities, it says in verse 19, fall. Now, over in Tibet, and I've seen this down in pictures of earthquakes down in different places of the earth, the world, Central American region and so forth, where they build kind of rustic structures over in Turkey, so forth. They've had in Pakistan, they build structures that don't have the solidity. Over here, we have earthquake codes and so forth. We had a carport next to our, just an extended section of the house we used to live in here in town. And as we needed more space for living space instead of to put a car under, I enclosed that. And to do it according to code, you had to build a stem wall. And so I had to work and do a bunch of work and got that. And you get everything approved step by step with the city. Well, one of the things they started requiring back then, and they still do today and even more stringently, was you had to put earthquake ties. These big, thick metal angles and so forth and bolts into you. You had to pour them into your stem wall and in your foundation, your stem wall. And then you would bolt them onto the structure, onto the 2x4s and so forth. You'd have them placed every so often. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. And I suppose if the whole thing moved together, the whole thing could slide off of foundation. I think that's happened before. But if there you have a real big earthquake, it's going. The whole thing's going. And that's what's going to happen here. Cities of the nation, the cities of the nation are going to be destroyed. And then finally, we come to the last thing, and that is the great hail in verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. That can vary, but it's approximately 100 pounds. And so, in the seventh judgment on Egypt, back in Exodus chapter 9, if they brought their cattle and their animals and their servants in into shelter, they'd be protected. And it says in chapter 9 of Exodus, those servants of Pharaoh that believed God, they did that. But this is talking about a type of hail. I mean, I've heard of softball. I don't know. Have you ever heard of anything bowling ball size? I mean, this has got to be far larger than that. And so you get into a structure, there's no assurance that any structure is going to protect you. I mean, you really, you know, maybe crawl into the your gun vault, or if you got something like that, that would probably not crack or something if it took a direct hit. But it's dangerous no matter where you are. And what do men do? We give up. This is enough. We're broken. You're right and we're wrong. Now it says they blaspheme God. And don't think that they're blickety-blick, you know, using all kinds of curse words. Blaspheming is a false attribution. So they're saying, God's unrighteous. How could he do this? Because he's a God of love. Or it says, this can't be the God that we historically have known about, because we all know that he's a God of love. And he's now embodied in this great individual that's leading mankind. However they say it, they're making an attribution that's false of what's really true about God, who he is, and what he's doing. One other passage I want to go to, an Old Testament passage that leads to a New Testament passage, and that's in Haggai. Don't get to say that very often. Haggai chapter 2. I think there's only two chapters in Haggai. Watch out, you'll miss it. It's after Daniel. What do we have here? Yeah, shortly after Daniel, but you have Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. And it's talking to those who've come back from the captivity, from the Babylonian captivity, and they've rebuilt the temple, but the temple is it isn't like the glory days. In fact, it says in verse 3, of those who come back, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Remember the good old days? Solomon's temple? Costly materials and so forth? Remember that? It goes on to say that in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. So there's a house, this house is going to have a state coming in the future that's going to make even Solomon's pale in comparison. So Zerubbabel is being encouraged. Yeah, you've got this shack that you've rebuilt, this stone shack. Doesn't look anything like his. But this is going to look even greater. In this context here, he says in verse 6 and 7, "For the Lord of the host, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Now when he says this house, he's simply talking about the temple, not the state it's in, not Solomonic, not Zerubbabel, but the future millennial version. It's all temple. We're talking about the new state here. But what's going to happen first? There's going to be a great shaking. Remember what we saw in Isaiah chapter 2? A terrible shaking is going to take place. What did Isaiah 40 verse 4 tell us? Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be brought low. There isn't going to be, you aren't going to be curving around on your paths as you walk or travel somewhere to get around mountains and valleys and so forth. It's all going to be Iowa. Without the rivers. If you've ever been in Iowa, square miles. North, south, east, west. North, south, east, west, till you come to the river, and then it gets all messed up again. You have to do bridges over it, but once they get past all that cut-up land along there, then it's square miles again. It's going to be something like that. Why did we go here? Well, it's another foretelling of this great shaking that's going to come. But Paul uses that in Hebrews chapter 12. And he says in verse 25, Hebrews 12:25, to the church, here it's Jewish Christians who were having trouble moving on into grace and trying to hang on to their own efforts to try and keep that old law. They were having this difficulty, and Paul says to them as he's winding down this letter, "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." Remember when the law was given at Mount Sinai? There were shakings and tremblings and lightning and darkness over the mountain. And the people said to Moses, don't let him talk to us. That you be the one listening for us. Watch what Moses says about this. It says in verse 26, the one of Moses is back. Yes, here, verse 21 is where we see it. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And so there was this, he was trembling over what he was experiencing as the leader. And so here we see the first time there were earthquakes around the mountain and so forth, whose voice then shook the earth. But verse 27, here's verse 26 goes on to give us this promise from Haggai, "whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything you got today is going south. By the way, you die, you're not taking it with you. Rapture, not taking it with you. If you're still here, which is a good thing you won't be, but if you're still here on earth, and you think this is it, it's Miller time or whatever, you go around once, grab all the gusto you can, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Those things that are shaken, they're things that can't remain, in order that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And if I had the privilege of adding one footnote after what Paul said, and don't you forget it, as I put the mirror up to my face and I'm talking to myself, Mark, don't you forget it. What Paul is saying here is very similar to what Peter said, the last thing he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The things he's looking for are that this earth is going to be being on fire, verse 12, and dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then we have over in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You go out here and you see the world system and it looks great. You've been enjoying it for some time now, for the days of your life. And the world goes, this is it. Don't you be led astray from your steadfastness. It's all going south. How do we know? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's just a matter of time. We want to live our lives for a worthy manner, for a purpose. The purpose is our future. And what the Lord allows me to do today, if I let Him live through me and do those things the way He wants me to, He will glorify Himself by those activities in eternity future. Ephesians chapter 2. Don't let anything sway you from that steadfastness. And oh, the world system is such an anesthetic to put you to sleep and not notice till you're gone what we've missed in the opportunities, what really count in living for Jesus Christ our Savior. Heavenly Father, impress upon our hearts, not in words from a pulpit and a message in a setting on Sunday, and that's only what it is. Father, impress us when we get out of here. Impress us tonight, tomorrow morning, on into the day at noon and in the afternoon and in the evening, Father, that we would always be measuring and remembering who we are, what we're about, what the future holds. Father, that as Paul has taken the prophecy of this future earthquake to end all earthquakes, that'll never happen to us, but he takes that as an illustration that everything's going to be shaken, Father, not to live for the things that we have, but Father, to use the things we have for what you direct us, for your glory, for the body of Christ, whether it's our time, our talent, our treasure, whatever it is, Father, may we be reminded again and again, day by day, beginning when we leave this building, beginning when Amen is said this morning, that we measure everything we have before, Father. We just want to grow in that. We want to become more comfortable in that. Father, work in our hearts and lives. Work in the hearts of lives of each one here this morning, from the young to the eldest, to glorify yourself. Help us to take the opportunities that you've set before us before they pass and never return. Amen.